Okay, this morning you can take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Halfway through the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at chapter 8. And this morning, I'll be looking at the first 9 verses in this section that is, again, somewhat of a assemblage section where there's a front part, a back part, and a middle part. And so we'll look at the first 9 verses of chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, follow along with me as I read this morning the first 9 verses. It says, "In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to him, 'I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance.' And his disciples answered him, 'Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?' And he was asking them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground and take the 7 loaves, and he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the people." In verse 7, "Then also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and they sent them away." Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you this morning for the Word of God and what's contained before our eyes. I pray, Lord, that every single day that you give us to live on this earth, that we would draw closer to you and that we would grow to understand your Word more clearly every single day, especially, Lord, when it comes to who we are and who you are. I pray, Lord, that we would not miss those two things because they are so vitally important to the Christian life. And we do know, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God is working in us and on us to produce in us Christ-likeness. So this morning, Lord, help us to understand the things that are contained here so we can learn them well. And then we can examine ourselves and even put some things into practice or put some things off that we need to. And I pray, Lord, that your hand of grace and mercy may be upon us today. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before I look at this text, I do want to give you just where I came from, where I'm going. We're actually going to be looking at what the Bible begins to show us, at least begins to lay out for us, or what spiritual blindness really is. And at times, we really just don't see what God wants us to see. But from last time, there are several things that the Lord was teaching the disciples, and at least 4 things came up. The first was that Jesus' mercy-filled mission is really for all nations, not just for the Jews, but for both Jews and Gentiles. And then secondly, that Jesus' mercy-filled mission was related to prophecy, that the prophets had told in Isaiah long before certain events took place that these things would take place, namely that the leadership of Israel would not see what the Lord was saying and not hear what he was saying. They would actually miss what he was saying, and that is something that takes place all the time. And we saw that the promise of the passage in Isaiah was that the Messiah, when he comes, he will give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and he would loosen the tongue of those who are mute. And that's found right in Isaiah chapter 35. We saw that last time. And then we saw that Jesus' mercy-filled ministry is also demonstrated by compassion, that the Lord is super compassionate, especially when he healed the man who had a speech impediment, and he was deaf. Jesus did not speak to him. Actually, he used sign language to talk with him. And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 7 that he pushed his fingers in his ears, and then he touched him, and then he sighed before him, looked to heaven, just indicating to the man that this thing I'm going to do to you comes from God himself. And then, of course, he opened the man's ears, and the man was able to hear clearly. And so, again, that was a picture not only of rebuke to the leadership of Israel, but also a rebuke to his own disciples, that they weren't getting it either. And then, of course, Jesus' mercy-filled ministry leads to praise, that people, once they do see what the Lord's doing, they can't hold back. They can't keep it to themselves. It has to come out of them. And if you look at verse number 37 of chapter 7, it says, "And they were utterly astonished." And of course, I brought out last time that word utterly astonished really comes from a word that we would think of as hyper. They were hyper astonished. And of course, that means that all their boundaries that they would put on themselves was let loose, and the people were in a state of mind concerning that miracle in which they could not restrain themselves. They had to praise God. They had to just burst out and give God the glory for what was taking place. And of course, in verse number 37, it says this, "And they were utterly astonished, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak.'" So see, Jesus brings healing to people's bodies when he is present on the earth, and he brings salvation to their souls. And in the beginning, of course, remember, sin had spoiled everything. But when Jesus displays his work of creating things anew, then because Jesus is present, all things become new. And so that is what is a picture of what's going to be when Jesus is actually here reigning on the earth, that all these things are going to be around us all over the place. And because Jesus is there. So we must always say that our Lord does things well. He never does anything poorly. And we know that when God created, he did things well. And we know that when the Lord Jesus finally went to the cross, he did that well. He completed it. He finished everything that was needed for our salvation. And then, of course, whatever God does in dealing with men, he does all things well. And that's where we ended last time. This time we look Jesus is moving to a new place. He is now visiting a region in Decapolis, which was really on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. He's now in Gentile territory. He's not really in territory where there was a lot of Jews who were there. And so something else is going to take place. And this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, the feeding of the 4,000. But what do we learn from this? We're going to see what we learn from this. So this time, remember last time Jesus was in this area, they asked him to leave because he cast out the demons and he ruined their industry of selling swine, and so they asked him leave. This time, they're not asking him to leave. They're actually, because of the healing of the deaf man and the man with the speech impediment, it aroused interest in the people in that region, and so they wanted to find out what's going on with this person named Jesus. We want to know more about what he's up to. And so, in this next section of Scripture, we'll learn that spiritual blindness exists amongst God's people. See, at times we just don't see what God wants us to see. If you remember when you were in school, some subjects you enjoyed. And usually you enjoyed them because you picked up on them quickly, right? You got it quickly. Some people get math quickly. Some people get basic math quickly. Some people get advanced math not so quickly or ever, right? Some people are good with their hands. They can do auto mechanic. They can take an engine apart and put it back together. Some people never can do that. So see, there are some things that really come to us easily and we grasp them. However, other subjects require a lot more instruction and assistance before we got it, right? Now, if that's applied in the spiritual realm, then we have to say something else, and it's this. When it comes to spiritual things, we don't get it. I don't care how much education you have, you don't get it spiritually. It must be the Word of God that adjusts our thinking about everything. The mind has to be transformed before we understand what God is actually doing. So see, the healing and the miracles we have encountered in the Gospel of Mark are really messianic acts. They're acts of mercy to serve as a tool for exposing the hearts of the disciples. We will see that Jesus' disciples are internally deaf and blind, that they lack true understanding when it comes to seeing their own dull-mindedness, their own hard heart, and really the serious problem of their misconception of Jesus. They've been with Jesus quite a while now. They've seen miracles, they've seen demons cast out, they heard Jesus preach, and they still are misunderstanding who they are and who Jesus is. In fact, if I just skip ahead a little bit, which I'll not cover this morning, if you look at chapter 8, verse 23 and 24, we will see here the half-healed blind man who perceives people as trees moving about. Look what it says in verse 23. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and says, "I see men, for I am seeing them like trees walking about." Now here's a man completely blind, right? And he gets half his sight back. And so he sees people not so clearly. His perception of them is not clear. And so, in other words, the disciples had a dull perception of themselves and a dull perception of Jesus. They're not seeing Jesus clearly. In fact, in verse 25 of chapter 8, it says this, "Then again he laid his hands upon him, his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly." So in other words, the Lord wants to grow his disciples out of spiritual blindness. He wants to grow us out of spiritual blindness. All right, remember, he's talking about his disciples here. These are the ones who are his followers. These are the ones who know him as Lord and Savior, who repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ, and yet they're not fully understanding who he is. So this next section of Scripture should help us to grow out of our dull perception of ourselves and our dull perception of Jesus in order for the Word of God to help us to see Jesus Christ for who he really is. And that is going to become vitally important for every one of us. So see, this, the feeding of the 4,000 here in the Gospel of Mark chapter 8 show how absolutely and unimaginably blind men are to the activity of God. In other words, all men are blind to the activity of God. We don't see what God's doing. We don't see who God is. When we begin to understand, we don't see completely. We have gaps in our understanding. And so that's why the Word of God is given to us. So if we have a faulty perception of Jesus, then that faulty perception is going to need a lot more instruction. It's going to need a lot more assistance before we can move from spiritual blindness to a dull perception to a clear understanding of who we are and who Jesus is. And that's where the Gospel of Mark is taking us. It's helping us to understand who he is. So we are not, number one, in doubt. And we do really see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior and as Jesus being the Savior and being God. And so when we understand that, then things do change. Now, we, of course, we have an advantage because we have the full Word of God. And nonetheless, the disciples were slow learners, right? So are we. Are you a slow learner? Well, when it comes to spiritual thing, you are, and I am, a slow learner. And so that means we're in the same boat. So gradually, we move out of a dull perception on spiritual matters. And I think we have to also resist the temptation to believe in some microwave spirituality or that there's somehow some shortcut to spiritual growth. There is not. There is no shortcut to spiritual growth. God is going to take as much time on you and I to make us into Christ and into the image of Christ, into being godly that he needs in this life to set us apart so we can serve him and serve him with insight and serve him with understanding. So there's no quick fixes. There's no easy paths to spiritual maturity. There's none. Don't look for them. And don't plan on them because there's not. Right? That's why we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying the word of God so we can understand who God is work. And the Spirit of God will help us to do that. So this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to take notice. There's two marks, at least today I'm going to look at, that show Jesus' disciples still need a lot more instruction and assistance in order for them to keep moving out of spiritual blindness to a clearer understanding. And you may be surprised at what you see here, but we all need to see these things. And here's the first one. The first mark would be in verse 1 through 5, and it's this, that spiritual blindness is apparent when God's people are not moved with compassion for others. All right, so there's going to be a comparison here between Jesus' compassion and the disciples' compassion. Now look at verse number 1, and as you look there, we'll see, just setting the background, that Jesus calls his disciples together and brings to their attention that the crowd has been with him for 3 days, and they ran out of food, right? So Jesus' compassion is proactive, which moves him towards solving the hunger of this famished crowd. But look at verse number 1. It says, in those days again, when there was a great multitude and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples and said to them, look at verse 2, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a distance. Now, this word compassion always has feelings connected to it. Feelings that are kindled when we see the desperate need in another person and the experiences when that person experiences within themselves, when they see that need, a sense of sorrow and a sense of pity for that group or that person. Once they see that, then you can see that and do nothing. You have compassion, you can see it, and you do nothing. But what kicks in right after that is mercy. Mercy, when it kicks in, it puts into practice a plan to do something to relieve the need or to remove the suffering. Now, before you can remove the need, you have to see it, right? And so here's the point. The point is that the disciples don't see it. They don't see the need in the crowd. Now, another thing is interesting about this word compassion. It is a word that really has a root to mean entrails, or the inner organs like the heart, the lungs, the liver, and the kidney. So the term compassion metaphorically means being moved deeply within to the point where you have a gut-wrenching emotional reaction to what you see. That's what it does. And of course, when you have that, then it should lead to a person having mercy, which now does something about it. So in other words, Jesus' compassion for their hopelessness or their condition prompted him to not only teach them first, he was teaching them for 3 days, but also to feed them. He feeds their soul, then he feeds their stomach. So as the more we grow more like Christ, we will see ministry to people's temporal needs not as competing with, but as complementing the meeting of people's spiritual needs. They go together. Jesus often puts them together. They're not separate from each other, all right? You have to sometimes, of course, you always have to teach the Word of God, but sometimes you have to feed people. Sometimes you have to meet their basic needs so you can keep them in a frame of mind that they'll continue to grow. So increased growth in Christian maturity is revealed by a heartfelt compassion towards people. That's what Jesus is demonstrating to his disciples. But how did the disciples take it? Look at verse 4 and 5. The disciples didn't get it. They really had a deficient compassion for the disciples, or for the people. Their compassion was deficient. And if you notice in verse 4, it says, "And his disciples answered him, 'Where will anyone be able to find enough to satisfy these men with bread here in this desolate place?'" See, they bring up the problem. That's what they do. So the crowd lost track of time while they sat under the teaching and the presence of Jesus. In fact, Jesus found a reception among the Gentiles that he didn't find among the Jews. In fact, these people, there's no complaint with these people. They were so enthralled with the teaching of Jesus, they ran out of food and forgot about it. So they were really taken in by what Jesus was teaching them. Of course, we know from chapters before, most likely the content is going to be faith and repentance, the kingdom of God, all those things that have already been covered in the scripture. So this crowd has really lost track of time. After 3 days, the supplies run out, and Jesus' concern was, let's feed them before we cut them loose to travel back to their homes, because some live very far away, and if we release them without eating, they're going to faint along the way, and that wouldn't be right in the sense of we wouldn't be showing them compassion. We wouldn't be showing them how to meet a need. We wouldn't be showing them that. So the disciples should have been proactive and taken action before Jesus brought it up, but they don't seem to be concerned about the crowd. They don't seem to be worried about anything that's going on as far as their physical problems. In fact, the disciples bring up the impossibility of finding so much bread in such a desolate place. Who can feed such a great crowd with so little in such a desolate place? Of course, the answer is really obvious. Jesus can, right? But they don't see that. And so, remember, this is not a new group of disciples. This is the disciples that have been with him. In fact, they witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, remember, not too long ago. So the quantity of bread that needed to be obtained to feed the crowd is beyond human ability. Jesus knew that. So what does he say in verse 5? He was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said seven. Now what's interesting here is that the disciples did have food. And the rest of the crowd didn't. But they're not saying anything. All right? So the disciples give up to Jesus what's left from their own food supply. These seven flatbreads are given. And this time they didn't obtain the food from the crowd at all. So the disciples are slow on the uptake. They grope for answers in the dark, and they're expecting nothing miraculous from Jesus, which is amazing. Again, Jesus patiently has his disciples go through their inventory of provisions, and they don't realize. The disciples do not realize that the scanty supplies they have, when given to Jesus, is able to feed the entire world, not just the 4,000. So in other words, that their spiritual eyes were blind. They were not seeing the way they ought to see. And you know, in a very real way, our spiritual eyes also are not yet perfect. So we must keep going to the great ophthalmologist, the eye doctor, Jesus Christ, and ask him to enable us to see the needs and the wants that we can meet, both spiritually and physically. See, we need, in a sense, spiritual LASIK surgery. To see as God wants us to see. And as Donald Whitney brought up in his book on the disciplines, spiritual disciplines of the church, he said whether the need is hunger, lack of drinking water, illiteracy, sickness, homelessness, or anything else that causes misery, Christianity is a religion of concern for others. Of course, growing Christians remember that the foremost need of anyone, anywhere, anytime is salvation, is to be made right with God, is repentance towards God the Father and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can feed somebody and fill their stomach and they can die and be separated from God from eternity. What good is that? Right? So in a sense, both things go together and we have to discern how that all works out. And so this first one is that these disciples did not see the need of the crowd, so they did not have the compassion they ought to have, and so therefore they didn't take care of the need or even ask Jesus to take care of the need. Jesus, of course, did take care of the need. So that is the first thing. The second mark that really shows Jesus' disciples need a lot more instruction and assistance to keep them moving out of spiritual blindness to see more clearly is that spiritual blindness is apparent when God's people do not remember that God provides for his people with abundant blessing. Now, we see that in verse number 8 and 9, but I just want to back up for a minute because remembering what our Lord has done in the past should help us to trust him in the present. In other words, this is the second miracle of the feeding of the great crowd. The last time it was 5,000 up to, I mentioned, 15,000 people with women and children. In Mark chapter 6, where that's mentioned, it is viewed that bread from God can be used as bread of God for the Jews. In this miracle, in Mark chapter 8, it is bread from God to the Gentiles. So again, what do disciples see in this miracle? Well, if we look at it closely, we would see they don't see much. it's surprising that they don't, but they don't. And so the feeding of the 5,000, 15 to 20,000 people got fed with five loaves and two fish. It was a one-day thing in the wilderness. It was done in the springtime in northern Galilee. 12 baskets full were leftovers. Jesus made one prayer, and it was mostly Jews. This one, the feeding of the 4,000, were 4,000 people, seven loaves and a few small fish, 3 days in the wilderness. It was probably summertime or the end of summertime in southeast of Galilee. Seven baskets were left over, two prayers were offered, and it was mostly Gentiles. So what Jesus wants them to see about this miracle is actually several things. The first thing is very simple, that Jesus supplies. He provides. Jesus provides. Look at verse number six. It says in Mark chapter 8, and he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground, and taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and after he blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. So in other words, that this time they did not sit on the green grass like they sat last time. This time they just sit on the ground. That means mostly it's no longer springtime, but it's moved into a different part of a season, most likely latter summer. Could be the summertime, where the ground is now barren, so they just sit on the ground. And the disciples really do remember. You can't say they forgot the last time Jesus, when they gave everything over to Jesus, Jesus really took care of everything. And so the disciples are used here as servants, waiters, who pass out blessed food to the crowd at this miracle meal. So what does Jesus do? He gives thanks to the Father for the bread and the fish. In other words, he acknowledges where the provision of bread and fish come from. And then he acknowledges the Father's presence in the midst of the people, that he is praying to someone. He's praying to the Father. So the presence of God is mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding the disciples that whatever takes place here is because the hand of God or the presence of God is amongst us. In other words, Jesus, being God, is there. He's Emmanuel in their presence. So the presence of God, in a very real sense, is all around us. And so we need to use our eyes to look where we ought to look in our own life to see where God is working in our life. Because a lot of times we're looking for the lightning bolt. We're looking for the great event, but we're not looking in the small details of what God is doing in our life. An interesting verb in verse number 6 is the verb, and he started giving. Actually, he started giving to them to the disciples, and they served what Jesus was giving them. It's actually a really strange verb. It's called by the linguist an interrogative imperfect, which means Jesus kept giving to the disciples. The disciples, it describes the multiplication of food that was coming from the hand of Jesus to the disciples, to the people. And it just didn't stop. This, of course, was nonetheless a miracle that was taking place. And yet these disciples have not grown to the place to see things as God sees them. And again, Donald Whitney, in his book on spiritual disciplines, says that we need to develop God's eyes. We need to develop a sensitivity to see evidence of what we know to be true, namely that God is with us, that God is working on us. He's working in our life. He is not aloof. He is not far away. He's near us for blessing to those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Look for God, in other words, everywhere in your life. In everything that happens, you must look how and ask the question, what is God teaching me? What is God doing in my life? See, the Lord is in the ordinary places of life. So as we develop God's eyes, we will be more like Jesus, who always recognized his Father's presence. He was always recognizing his Father's presence. He fed the multitude, but it was his Father's bread. He healed the sick, but the Father did the works. Other men remarked that the ravens were fed, but he said, "Your heavenly Father feeds them." Others noticed that the lilies were fair to look upon, but he discerned that God so clothed the grass of the field. In other words, in these things, in the birds, and in looking at the lilies, we see the hand of God. We see the work of God. We see the presence of God. We see the creativity of God. We see the power of God. See, the Heavenly Father was in every place and in everything to Jesus. So we ought to refuse to see anything without seeing God in it as believers. And that's what the disciples were not seeing. So in a very real sense, they were spiritually blind. They did not see what God was doing. And of course, they missed out on that. But God, of course, was being patient with them. And he's growing them. He's teaching them. They needed to know a lot more. In verse number 8, Jesus also is teaching them that he satisfies. And look what it says. They ate and were satisfied. In fact, everyone was, the word satisfied is the word stuffed. Just like next week or couple of weeks, we're going to be at our Thanksgiving meals. And what are we going to end up doing? Getting stuffed, right? Oh, I'm not going to eat so much today. I'm going to watch myself. And then you end up not watching yourself and you're, ugh. But you enjoy, right? They ate and they were stuffed. In other words, Jesus, when he supplies something, he completely satisfies. There's nothing that was wanting. And they were satisfied for what reason? And full to be strengthened to take their journey home. And then there's another thing in verse number 8. It says, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. And about 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. See, the reason, the next thing I would like to stress is that not only Jesus satisfied, but Jesus supplies abundantly. And that really comes out in verse number 8 and 9. And the reason why I bring that up, because this characteristic of Jesus' supply, Jesus' abundant supply, is found in the words for basket. Because in Mark chapter 6, verse 43, in Mark chapter 8, 2 different words are used for basket. Right? So in Mark chapter 6, verse 43, where they fed the 5,000, it was a basket where pretty much the disciples would carry their lunch. It was a smaller type of basket with a small opening to it. In Mark chapter 8, verse 8, we see here that it's a large basket. It was a basket, in fact, large enough to fit a man. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, verse 25, it's the same word where it says, but his disciples took him by night, this is Paul, and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. It's the same word. See, the point being that when the food was gathered up in the 7 baskets, in the second miracle of the feeding of the large multitude, that the disciples actually gathered up more leftovers than the first miracle of 12 baskets. That the large baskets in our present text is said to hold up to 50 loaves of bread. So then Jesus, after feeding the large crowd of 4,000, he allowed his disciples to take up more food than the first miracle of the 5,000. All right, showing the disciples his abundant supply. That when Jesus gives, he's giving out of his abundance, which really never runs out. But they don't see. They don't see who Jesus is in his power, that he is wise, that he is righteous, that he is unchanging. They don't see Jesus in his power, that he is in control of everything. They don't see Jesus in his plan, that he knows exactly what he is doing. He knows exactly what he is doing. And he's going to plan in a way that believers receive maximum good. And he plans in a way where he receives maximum glory. So see, you know what? In other words, you can hope in God because he has been faithful before. When Jesus says, I never leave you, I never will leave you or forsake you, that's based on what he's done in the past, what he's done in the Old Testament, what he's done in your own salvation, what he's done in your own life, what he continues to do in your family and in the church and in the world. See, Jesus is someone who is faithful because he's always been faithful. But if you don't see it, then in a very real sense, you still are dull. And you still are someone who needs to a lot of instruction and a lot of help. And we've all been there in that situation, but the Lord doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to move on. So see, in other words, the repetition of this miracle is to show his disciples that Jesus deeply cares and he is always able to provide bread and supply earthly needs and spiritual needs. In other words, Jesus does supply to us abundantly. The manna in the wilderness lasted for 40 years until and only stopped when they entered the land flowing with milk and honey. It would have continued on if it was 80 years, 120 years, 1,000 years. It wouldn't matter. The supply of God never, ever runs out. So, in other words, as disciples, we have to get this if we're going to live with a hope and a confidence in Christ every day of our lives and not live in the frame of worrying about everything. And usually when we do worry about things, we don't see what God's doing. We don't trust what God is doing. We think, for the most part, that because we have our jobs and because we pay our bills and we have food on the table, it's our doing. If we think that way, well, spiritual blindness still exists in your hearts and minds, and you're not seeing clearly. We must not forget that all we have is a gift from the caring hand of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of it. And that is something that all of us need to learn. So if this is the way we respond to Jesus after years and years of supplying our needs again and again, we are actually guilty of expecting far too little from Jesus. And I think that we are guilty of that. We expect far too little from God, right? And the reason why is because we can handle it. We can handle our part, and Lord, you handle your part. Well, that in a very real sense is really shortchanging ourselves as what the Lord really wants to do in our life and wants to supply in our life and wants to, the place he wants to grow us in our life. But it should be a reminder of the promise that God will provide for his people and give them an really an overabundance of blessing. He will give them maximum good. But do we really live as if we believe this? In America, do we really live as if this is true? Or do we still have slow hearts to understand and hard hearts still steeped in spiritual blindness? Now, before you answer that in your own heart and mind, let me remind you that Jesus' disciples were actually accused of that very malady. And if you look down to verse 17, it says this, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? He's talking to his disciples here. He's not speaking to religious leaders here. He is speaking to his own disciples that have been following him around for many months and have heard him preach and teach and do many miracles. See, the disciples are anxious about lack of bread, but Jesus is concerned about their lack of faith. Jesus is speaking about spiritual matters, and their minds are stuck on the mundane and temporal matters. The disciples are not chastised by Jesus here for not believing, but for not seeing and understanding. In other words, you should be at this point by this time, and you're not. You're not working at it. You're not seeing what you ought to see. So, you know what that means? It means that spiritual blindness cannot be overcome. It cannot be overcome by our own doing. A failure to come to faith about who Jesus is cannot be resolved by us. It can only be overcome by the Holy Spirit's gradual sanctifying process and the repeated teaching of Jesus, who can alone enable his disciples to see clearly. And that's what he's doing. He is growing us out of our dullness to see clearly. And if you're really a believer in Christ Jesus, that will take place. Some will get it sooner than others, but the Spirit of God will bring us there. And some of the things that we can do to keep moving away from spiritual blindness are really quite simple. They're common things in the Christian life. But see, if you don't do them, it also shows that maybe you are not seeing clearly at all. And here's one of them. Go often to the place where God has revealed himself more clearly. Where's that? The Bible, right? All right, we know that. We've been around long enough to know that. See, the more we know it and read it, the more of it will take us into the presence of God. The more of it will give us understanding. But we have to conclude that we have a lot to learn when it comes to the Bible. But if we're not giving ourselves to the reading of it, to the study of it, to the listening of it, in preaching, how will we grow? All right, second thing would be acknowledge his presence with you by talking with him, and that's simple prayer. Ignore him, and he will seem distant. Talk with him, and you will almost always feel closer to the Lord. So as we pray, we trust in the loving and the living God to respond to us in ways fitting, the ways things ought to be, the ways that line up with his will, not just our own finite notions of what is or what should be. And then a next thing would be just to seek him in the manifestations of his presence, given only really in when we meet together in congregational worship. That going to worship with the people of God is going to the Lord's temple where his presence abides. Many scriptures back that up. That there's something that God is doing when we gather together, when we're praying together, when we're listening to preaching together, when we're fellowshipping together. And then also continually reaffirm the truth of his omnipresence, that he is ever with us, that he never leaves us. He never will forsake his children, ever, ever. He'll never do that. God is at work controlling and guiding our life for his good purposes and our eternal good, and to grow us, to take us from one point to another so we grow. So in other words, God is at work to instruct and assist you and me so that we keep moving away from spiritual blindness to a clearer understanding of who we are and who we are in Christ Jesus, who Jesus is. And then also, ultimately, to serve with compassionate and discerning eyes, to look and see what's going on around us by looking through the eyes of God. And as we look into Scripture, we will continue to look and see things more as God wants us to see them, not as we once saw them. And that, of course, is a very significant mark of spiritual growth. When you realize yourself that you are not the person you used to be, that God has, through trials and tribulations, through circumstances, through the study of the Word of God, through the fellowship of believers, through prayer, has changed you. And now you see completely different. And you not only see the present different, you see the past different. How the hand of God was even there with you in the past, but you also see the future different. You're heading somewhere. You're going somewhere. You're going to end up somewhere. And someday we're going to end up in the very presence of God with new resurrected bodies to live with him and serve him for eternity. And that is going to be something that we all hope for, hold by faith, but someday it will be a reality. And that's where the Lord is taking us. He wants us to see clearly. That's what he wants us to do. Disciples will, and so will we. It was like the old hymn writer says, I was blind, but what? Now I see. Let's pray. Lord, again this morning, Lord, as we gaze upon the Word of God and we see the things contained therein, and we see how you responded, how your disciples responded, and Lord, we must confess ourselves that we are just as slow learners as they are. And Lord, we have more opportunity to know the truth than they did. But Lord, I pray every one of us this morning, we would leave here with a new desire to want to not be satisfied where we are spiritually, to want to know more of your word, to want to know more of you, to understand ourselves more and our world and who you are so we can serve and have eyes to see with compassion, that we will be able to discern spiritually the things that you are doing in our life, and that when we see those things, that we would on a regular basis be able to lift up our eyes to you and give you praise and pray to you and give you honor for all that you have done. And Lord, I pray that you would not allow us to miss you in the small details of life. Enable us, Lord, and help us for your sake to move us out of spiritual blindness to that of which where we really do see clearly and we understand and have insight to the things that you're doing and who you are. And I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish this by your Spirit as you said you would. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we close and...